crazy.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, things are getting stranger and stranger in this world. But oh, thank God we have the solid rock to stand on. Amen. I'm just so thankful we've got something solid. It's not going to change tomorrow either. It's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I do want to thank everybody who prayed for me on my little travel last week. And praise the Lord. I know the Lord helped me all the way there to Eau Claire, my hometown. And I had a very good time with my family members. I had not seen my sisters, Sharon and Joyce and my brother Jerry and their families for quite a while. Well, Sharon I saw at the family reunion in Shreveport, but she was the only one that was able to make it there. She couldn't stay very long. So it was really wonderful to get to see these people that I love again, stay with my sister Joyce and get to know Jeff. I she's been married to him a long time, but I've really never had a sit down with him before. So praise the Lord. God is so good and he sure does know how to help us. Praise the Lord. But oh yes, thank you for your prayers. Amen. Oh, thank the Lord. He sure has helped us in so many ways. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let me just also add, I know I'm thankful to see Brother Doug here tonight. Amen. Brother Tim is in Minnesota with his mother. And yesterday he had the deck about halfway done. He and his brother-in-law were actually working on it. And anyway, keep praying for him. It's quite a big project. And then I know he's got a little more to do up there. So anyway, if you'd keep him in prayer too, because yeah, that's a rather long journey too, and you know, so much is dependent upon the weather and other circumstances, but oh, I thank God he knows how to help us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again. We thank you again, Lord, that we know you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you've met with us. Oh, God, you gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh, God, you helped us to realize our need to repent and to get right with you, Jesus. Oh, God, we could not have done it except that you drew us and that you brought us to that place. And God, you gave us that ability, Lord, to acknowledge thee. And Lord, we are so thankful that we can acknowledge thee now, that we can bend our knees now, Lord, that we can talk to you now, Lord, that we can get right with you now, Jesus. Now I pray, oh God, that you'd move, Lord, that you'd move in your people in these last hours, Lord. Oh God, we see the signs. We know the time is drawing near of thy coming. Oh God, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, that you'd move in us. Oh God, that you'd fall the Holy Ghost upon us, Lord Jesus. Oh God, that you revive us so that we may live in thy sight. And oh God, give us that faith. Oh, that faith to stand against every wile of the devil, Lord. Give us that faith, oh my Lord, to endure until the end, oh Lord Jesus. Oh God, to help others, to, oh God, move with the Holy Ghost to believe you, Lord, to not to be deceived at such a time as this, Lord. I pray that you'd work in Jesus' name, Lord. Give me the words, the ability, the authority, and the anointing from you, Jesus. Oh, God, I know I can do nothing without you, Lord. And I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd use this message, oh, God, for, oh, God, the work of your people, Lord, the work in their hearts, what needs yet to be done, Lord. Oh God, that you would talk to us and encourage us, give us greater faith. Oh God, so that we can't see the mountains be removed in the name of Jesus. Give us that authority, oh Lord, for we know it's in thy name and by the power of thy blood. Oh God, that authority that you gave us when we came to you in faith and believed you and obeyed that command to be baptized in your name. And we thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. I pray that you work here tonight in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I know last week I went into Thessalonians and talked about the church of Thessalonica. We read how it started there in the book of Acts, and I just feel like I want us to keep going in that book of Thessalonians. Praise the Lord, and we'll just call this part two, and they turn the world upside down. Praise the Lord. You know, I just marvel at that scripture there, and you know, that is the power of God when he falls upon his people, and oh, we get out there and we begin to do the work that he has asked us to do. And praise the Lord. You know, that was so amazing there when Paul went to Thessalonica, the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and we are told that he preached for three Sabbath days, reasoning to the Jews basically out of the scriptures, and just, you know, trying to convince them that Jesus was the Christ, and that, you know, he'd come to the world obviously and suffered and risen again from the dead. And that was the Jesus, that was the Christ that he was preaching unto them. And, you know, there among the Jews, some of them did believe, and, you know, they did associate or consort with Paul and Silas. But, you know, there were a great deal of devout Greeks, a great multitude, it tells us in the 17th chapter of Acts, that did believe. And of the chief women in that city, Thessalonica, there were many. And let me just say, Thessalonica was the largest city in that part of Macedonia, and it was also the Roman capital of Macedonia. It was an important harbor and commercial center, and so you can see, you know, there were a lot of people living in this area. It was a very important city, obviously large, and yes, a capital of Mesopotamia. And so, you know, you can imagine, you know, here it is, a busy city, and you know, at that time, I suppose, thriving in many, many ways. But, you know, they still needed Jesus, didn't they? No, here comes Paul and Silas to preach Jesus Christ to them. And praise the Lord, you know, at first there were some Jews that believed, and many Greeks, and many of the chief women, but the unbelieving Jews, they were moved with envy, we're told, and they gathered themselves, these low-class, lewd fellows, to come in and set the city in an uproar, create a riot. And they went and assaulted the home where Paul and Silas had been staying, the house of Jason, and, you know, with determination to bring them out to the people. Well, Paul and Silas were not there at that moment, but they drew Jason and certain other brethren unto the rulers of the city. And, you know, it's so amazing, you know, the accusation that they had for these believers was that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Oh my, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And oh my, you know, it's amazing. The church was just at its very inception. It was you know, a brand new church, but yet already there is persecution. Already there's persecution. And, you know, the people were troubled, and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and so they took security of Jason and of the other brother, I assume, and you know, then let them go, it appears. But, you know, Paul and Silas were able to escape, and immediately they were taken out by night unto Berea, and, you know, not too far in distance from Thessalonica, but there at Berea, what did Paul and Silas do? You know, they went and preached the gospel into a synagogue of the Jews. Praise the Lord. And it does tell us that there in that synagogue among the Jews, that they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. And there were some that did receive the word with all readiness of mind. And praise the Lord, search the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul and Silas were declaring were true. And then, yes, there were also that element of the Greek people, honorable women and Greeks, many of them that also saw their need to come to the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. But you know what happened in Berea? The Jews of Thessalonica that did not believe came in and stirred up the people. And that did not leave Paul much time to minister there in Berea either. So he made as it was, he was going to the sea, but instead he went to Athens, and that's where we find him in the latter part of the book of Acts 17. But praise the Lord, nevertheless, despite what the devil tried to do in destroying this church almost from its beginning, it was not destroyed. And oh yes, we have this wonderful epistle to the church at Thessalonica. In fact, there are two epistles to the church at Thessalonica. Praise the Lord. But yes, it's a beautiful thing, because despite the affliction that came upon this body of believers almost at the start, they were filled with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And you know, Paul is writing in that first chapter of 1 Thessalonians there that these believers had become examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And you know, that is a beautiful thing. And you know, he writes that their faith in God had spread abroad, so that, you know, it didn't need to be declared. You know, it had, you know, went to various parts of Greece and Macedonia, and their faith was well told. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And you know, one thing that just strikes me in that first chapter is, you know, Paul, as he's giving this little account here, he says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Praise the Lord. And so that testimony was, oh my, such a light among those that walked in darkness at this time. And yes, you know, there are a lot of changes when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. So, you know, it was a burden in Paul's heart, and I can feel it, you know, that as he continues this epistle, that, you know, he wants to, you know, exhort them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to charge them. In other words, warn them, as it mentions in the second chapter, verse 11. You know, as a father doth his children, he said. And you know what's on his heart in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And what a calling it is, you know. The Lord got a hold of us and moved in us and gave us ears to hear and eyes to see. I mean, oh, it's so amazing, you know, so that we could respond and get right with God. But oh yes, you know, these people meant a great deal to Paul. And as he's expressing it, you know, we see that there's a great desire in his heart that they do well, that they be fruitful, that, you know, they not give up in the midst of trouble and you know, affliction and all that kind of thing, that they not turn to some other gospel. He had a burden for these people. Just as I go down to the latter part of chapter 2, it says in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So, you know, oh my, there was, you know, oh, a great love for these people. They were deep in his heart. And oh my, he wanted to share more. He wanted to share more. And as we go into the third chapter and possibly the fourth too, we will see now, you know, Paul has this desire. He wasn't able to return to them in person. So he sent Timotheus, as he is called here in chapter 3, to just see how they were faring, you know, how they were growing in the Lord and make sure, you know, all was well, that they hadn't backslid and, you know, they went, hadn't gone back to those heathen idols and all those kind of things. So he sent Timothy to check them out and in his stead. He couldn't go there personally. So yes, it was his great desire to then send his dear brother to them, his fellow laborer in the gospel, to them to just, you know, make sure that they were okay and also for him to impart upon them, you know, what he could for the furtherance of the gospel on their behalf. Praise the Lord. So here it is. He had this hope, this anticipation, oh, this desire to see them again, teach them, you know, instruct them as he could to see their face again, as it's expressed in chapter 2. But, you know, whatever all it was, he was hindered. He was hindered from doing this. So it tells us, as we go to chapter 3 here now, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And so, yes, obviously, you know, Paul had great concerns, you know, and I can understand, you know, you worked with the people as much as you could and for as long as you could, and then you had to leave, and you felt like the work wasn't done, it wasn't completed, and oh, there was so much more you wanted to teach and share, and so what is he going to do, you know? So he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, as he states, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to go and minister, to establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith. And, you know, because he knew, yeah, right off the bat, pretty much, they had been persecuted. So he didn't want them to get discouraged or to be hindered, you know. Oh my, you know. sometimes when persecution comes forth, people run away and won't endure it, you know? But the amazing thing happens, and I think of that church, it's called Smyrna in among the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And Smyrna was the afflicted church. It was a persecuted church, but, you know, it was doing very well spiritually. And I just love how that is, though Satan tries to hinder, though he may try to stir up a hornet's nest. Praise the Lord knows how to use those things and get us to that higher ground. Amen, praise the Lord. Even make us more zealous and make us stronger in the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, you know, that's a beautiful thing. Yes, you know, I know we went through some scripture last week and it talked about the purpose of persecution. And, you know, if we just turn to 2 Thessalonians again in the first chapter and read verses 4 and 5, it tells us in verse 4 and 5 of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Oh my. So yes, and we know that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 12, that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And yes, Jesus talked about it too. And just for a moment, I'd just like to go to John, the 15th chapter, for just a moment here. And, as we just read, it's a manifest token, as Paul put it there in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it's an expectation, and it is also evidence that we are the children of the Lord. Amazing thing, isn't it? But let's look here for a moment at John chapter 15. And I'm going to go down to verse 17 in this 15th chapter of John. And verse 17 reads, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That's a very revealing verse there, verse 19. You know, the world does love its own. And that does remind me of scripture in 1 Peter 4. If we could just briefly turn there. And I'm going back then, Lord willing, to John 15. But 1 Peter 4 it has some interesting verses too, starting with the first verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And, you know, it's something when, you know, we get to that point in God where, you know, we're given over to him so that, you know, our life can thrive in Christ. And, you know, so that, you know, sin is no longer a way of life in us. But, oh, yes, you know, we're striving to be like Jesus and to live according to his word. Praise the Lord. But it tells us here, so, you know, he's talking about, you know, the earlier time, you know, you just, you know, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, as we all were back there at one point, but to the will of God. And then there's a little more description of verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Oh, yes, so you see, the Lord comes into our lives, and we're no longer walking the way of the Gentiles, so to speak. And, you know, the Gentiles were the ones that were not partakers in the first covenant, so, you know, they were equated as sinners in that sense. But, oh my, you know, our past, before we knew Jesus, oh my, when we walked in lasciviousness, unbridled lusts, and you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that, as it tells us in 1 John, and, you know, it talks about excessive wine, and, oh my, you know, people are so proud of their booze, you know, their alcoholic beverages. It seems like, you know, every grocery store has a department for alcoholic beverages these days. And oh yes, but that's the way of it with people who don't know the Lord Jesus. And then he talks about revelings, you know, disorderly and immoral festivities, maybe something like Mardi Gras and all that kind of thing. And, you know, that's just the way of life when people don't know God. And so revelings, and then banquetings, you know, it was kind of carousing, drinking parties, and all that kind of thing too, that, you know, is a way of life to people out there that don't serve Jesus. And then it talks about abominable idolatries. Oh, yes, and oh, people are so, you know, quick to have idols in their hearts. You know, it might be an object, you know, it might be a literal idol that they bow to, but often it's people that they put on a pedestal and worship, so to speak. You know, and you know, becomes an idol in their life. I mean, wow, we have to watch it as we walk this earth. We don't want, you know, something to become greater than our love for God and you know, greater than our walk with God. So we have to watch it, that something doesn't become an idol in our lives. So praise the Lord, he changes us. God changes us, and it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yeah, the folks out there don't understand. They don't get it. What changes? Why are we not doing what we used to do? Why are we no longer their good old buddies? But praise the Lord, it's because God came into our life, and we no longer want to do those abominable things. We no longer want to walk in unbridled lusts and you know, the ways of all of that, and all that partying and all of, you know, that nasty things that people do when they don't know God. So we're considered strange in that sense. But oh yes, going back to John chapter 15. Yes, Jesus said in verse 19 again, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Then Jesus went on to say in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Oh, praise the Lord. So there In the words of Jesus Christ, we, you know, we're told that, you know, we, if he endured it, if he went through it, if he was ridiculed, if he was mocked, if he was spit upon, oh my, if he was beaten, oh my, if he was persecuted, and of course, he was killed. They did that to him. How can we expect to escape that sort of thing? Oh, maybe not to that extent. But, you know, God knows how to take us through every step of such persecution. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the point here is that if he suffered it, then we too can expect that we would have some suffering in this world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But, oh, yes. Okay, going back to 1 Thessalonians now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, yes, it tells us, verse 4, here in chapter 3, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, so praise the Lord, these people had gone through it. And here is Paul. He's human. And here you see, I see his love for these people. But his big concerns here, how are they doing? Are they still walking in faith? Are they doing okay? You know, are they going forward? Oh, yes, he wanted to know. So it tells us here, verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, oh, praise the Lord. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Oh, praise the Lord. What good news. They were doing well. They were still serving the Lord. They were going forward. Oh, yes, they were still living the Christian life. Praise the Lord. Oh, that was a beautiful thing to hear. Paul was comforted over those words. Praise the Lord, those were truly good tidings. Oh, good tidings of their faith and charity. Oh, yes, and that, oh, they hadn't forgotten, oh, that time when Paul and Silas had been with them. They hadn't forgotten it, and they still longed to see them again. Praise the Lord, as Paul also longed to see them. Praise the Lord. So, here he goes, a little bit more here, Paul, verse 8, chapter 3. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." And oh yes, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah, recalling some of Paul's words, you know, in another epistle. But you know, yeah, so if you stand fast in the Lord, you know, you just hold on, you know, you keep on walking by faith and in charity and doing the will of God. Amen? So he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." And you know, oh, he's so relieved. I can just feel it. You know, he's so relieved. These people that he loves so much are doing well. Praise God. And verse 10 tells us, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So yeah, that's what he was just hoping, you know. He wanted, oh yes, to see them again and just impart unto them what bits he could, you know. That's a great desire there, you know. Yes, it's a beautiful thing to see people come to the Lord, but you want to see them grow in the Lord. You want to see them established in the ways of God. Amen. So he says in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So, yes, now, yes, he's going to, oh, yes, this is his hope. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh, yes, see, that's what we're looking forward to. That's what this is all about. You know, this little short life here on earth is all about getting ready to meet the Lord. Amen. To be right and ready when we stand before him and to hear him say, well done. That's what it's all about. And yes, Paul had this great desire for this church at Thessalonica. Oh, yes, that they would grow. Their spiritual growth would increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts. Oh, yes, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh, yes, when he comes back, oh, yes, to receive his people, how we want to be found in him. And, oh, yes, that is the great desire. Oh, that, oh, yes, you who have made that start for the Lord would also be able to stand before him and hear him say, well done, amen. That's the great hope. Oh, yes, when you're in ministry, that's what you want to see. You want to see those that have been participants under your ministry to also flourish and grow in the Lord Jesus. Amen. And yes, because yes, we're all going to have to stand before God. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says in verse 17, 1 John 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What that verse means to me is, oh yes, when we stand before him and give that account, oh, we want to have boldness so that we can stand. Oh my, if our hearts aren't right with God, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. We're not going to be able to stand on that day. Oh, how we want our love to be made perfect, that we may have boldness. So yes, we can look, oh, in the eyes of our Savior and hear him say, well done. We don't have to be ashamed because we have sins on our back. We haven't repented. We're not living right. We've forgotten. We've backslid or whatever. Oh, we're not right at that moment. Oh, how we want to have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, that's the great hope, yes, that we can stand at that moment, praise the Lord, and hear him say, well done, oh, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Oh, that's what we want to hear him say. Amen. Praise God. By his grace we will. Amen. Praise our Lord. You know, I just want to read a little portion of scripture in 1 Peter also. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Here, Peter is writing in his epistle here, his first epistle, chapter 5, going down to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, in other words, watchful, because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But praise the Lord, we don't want to give in to his tactics. We don't want to be devoured by our adversary, the devil. It tells us in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh, yes, we can resist him. Oh, we know that we can resist the devil, and he will flee, praise the Lord, as we're told in the book of James. Yes, praise the Lord. So, yes, we want to resist him steadfast in the faith, all his tactics and all the things that he tries to put on us and all the wrong thinking and, you know, trying to steer us to do some crazy, wicked thing. But no, we resist in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord by the power of the blood. And yes, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished to your brethren that are in the world. In other words, as believers, we're all going to be tested. We are all going to be tried. You know, we're all going to have to endure. We're all going to have to overcome. That's what this life is about. Yes, it wasn't promised us that it was going to be simple Simon. You know, that, you know, everything's turned over and everything's, oh, so, you know, smooth and easy that, you know, you just got to, you know, easily make it through. We just slide in. But no, we're going to have to resist. We're going to have to resist our adversary, steadfast in the faith. And yes, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But I like what verse 10 tells us here in this fifth chapter of 1 Peter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, we keep on going. Oh, maybe sometimes we have a fall, but we've got to get right up and keep going and, you know, put it into God's hands and under the blood and, you know, be repentant and just continue to walk this walk of faith. Amen. And yes, he's going to use these afflictions. He's going to use these trials to make us perfect. Praise the Lord, to get us to that place of maturity so that we can stand before him, so we can have boldness in the day of the Lord. Amen? And so he makes us perfect by and by as we keep on moving forward and not giving up and being very determined, Sister Sharon. Amen. Praise the Lord. And yes, established, strengthened, and settled. Yes, our mind is made up. We will serve the Lord. We will not turn back. Amen? Praise the Lord. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. So yes, going back here to 1 Thessalonians, that end of chapter 3, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh, yes, you know, it's so described so vividly there in that first chapter of Revelation. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Oh, that moment when he comes back, and of course it's the resurrection of the dead. Oh, the dead in Christ are with the Lord, but their bodies are in the grave or wherever, and they're going to be resurrected at the sound of the trump. Praise the Lord. So he comes, oh, his people with him. Praise the Lord as they have been resurrected. And oh, yes, the resurrection of all flesh, obviously, for every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. 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 So praise our God. Oh, yes, Paul and his wonderful concerns for these people that he loved so much. Oh, yes, he came to them, and they were just, you know, sinners. But, oh, God put it in their hearts to receive the gospel message and be converted. Praise the Lord. And they turned from their idols to serve the living God. Praise the Lord. They repented. They turned to Jesus. They obeyed the gospel. And, oh, yes, were baptized in the saving name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and were filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So as we continue in this epistle of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has to, it's in his heart to establish them as he can. So here it goes. He's going to go forward and just say what he can to further establish them in Jesus Christ. And you got to remember here that, you know, the coming from pagan backgrounds, that was where they started. And, you know, as I look at this world, as I see it from time to time, you know, it's getting more and more pagan all the time. From what I can see, the way, you know, people look, they're all covered with tattoos, so many of them, and piercings, and their clothes are far from godly, and you know, they're not afraid to be bold and brazen and you know, show their disgust for God. It's getting more and more hard out there, I do believe. But yes, these people were back there, and they had that background before they came to Jesus. So Paul, he wants to instruct and help them to, you know, walk properly with the Lord. So here it tells us, chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. In other words, so that you would flourish in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, so, you know, that's part of it. When we come to the Lord, then we need discipleship. So we know how we ought to walk and how to please God, okay? Okay, so now he's going to give some practical advice, you could say, for living for Jesus Christ. So he goes on, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And yeah, so, you know, he laid down some rules, in other words. He laid down some rules, you know, you can and you can't, so to speak. You know, there's some rules to this, okay? Commands. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So they were of that heathen background, and the heathen cultures were full of uncleanness and unholy practices, sexual rituals, and all that sort of thing. So, you know, in serving God, these things must go. They must go, you know. So he goes on to explain even your sanctification, that process by which you are made holy, that ye should abstain from fornication. And of course, you know, fornication is sexual relations between unmarried persons that are not appropriate in God's eyes, or right. And it can also be extended to mean any type of illicit sexual relationship. So anyway, whatever their background was, you know, he wants to make sure that they're out of that. So he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Vessel means body here, in sanctification and honor. So that process of becoming holy before God, and you know, you gotta know how to walk and how to live, and you don't want to be full of uncleanliness and you know, sin and you know, the ways of the world. And I tell you, we need it more than ever. Again, there's been reversal here in this country. It's becoming, you know, thought that you know, it's proper to live together before you're married, for example. I mean, this was a reality that was expressed. My oldest granddaughter was recently married, and you know, when a certain individual said, well, why don't they just live together, you know, so that, you know, they could tell if they really can stand each other and the marriage would last. And she was a person, a teacher, I believe, that made that comment. If everybody decides to have that thinking, it's still wrong. Amen. It's still wrong. And I just want to go into 1 Corinthians here for a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. They tell us here, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, and of course the temple is a dwelling place, so when God comes to live in us, we don't want to defile it through uncleanliness, through sin, and all the things that the world would want to bring in, words, deeds, thoughts, all of that sort of thing, you know. So he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So that's pretty potent. But let's just turn now to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I want to read a bit more. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, praise the Lord for that wonderful saving process. Oh, that washes our sins away, and we're sanctified unto God to be made holy and made just. Oh, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I think we better obey the gospel and go down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And by the Spirit of our God. Oh, yes, he has promised to give us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, you know, he's making a very clear statement. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And this is a time of deception. I'll tell you, people are not living in holiness before God. Oh, most churches don't teach it. They don't expect it. You know, they've gone the way of the world. You can't hardly tell a so-called Christian from an unbeliever many times. But oh, we're told here, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Oh, sexual sins, and you know, certainly focusing on homosexuality in that statement, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, and people who, you know, verbally use abusive language towards somebody, revilers. And then it says, nor extortioners, those that by force extract fees, money from people, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, praise the Lord. And just going down now to verse 15 in this chapter. Another question here. Paul is saying, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And then, oh, it's told us here in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, our outward appearance does matter. Oh, yes, we are told here to glorify God in our body. Oh, yes, those garments of uncleanness that people wear, tight, ungodly clothes that are not appropriate to be worn, that expose great deals of flesh. I tell you what, and pants so tight that they show everything. Come on, I am so sick of it. But oh, praise the Lord. Yes, there is a way that God has ordained that we should represent his kingdom as his ambassadors. Amen. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Amen. Oh, yes, you know, yes, women are not supposed to dress like men, and men are not supposed to dress like women. I'll tell you what, God made a difference, and it is, represented, for one way, by the way we dress. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But, oh, yes, going back here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, praise the Lord. It tells us in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And concupiscence is a strong, exotic desire, especially concerning sexual desires, lusts, and all that. Lasciviousness and that sort of thing. No, that's, that is not the way of a Christian. And he's talking to these people that were brought out of their heathenism, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. And so here he goes on to another thing. It's, he's talking about Christian conduct and our responsibilities one to another and in how we represent the kingdom of God. So he says in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. So you don't want to take something from somebody that isn't yours, to defraud them in one way or the other. And so he says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Yes, God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And, he sees these things, that have been done, on the sly, perhaps. And in that day of the Lord, if somebody tries to deprive one by fraud, God's going to know it. God's going to know it. And it certainly is something that must be repented of. So he says, let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Oh yes, a walk with the Lord, separated from the world, walking in the way that is pleasing to our God. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us this Holy Spirit. So if you despise God's ways, then you know it's you know, God knows it. It's unto God. Oh yes, and you're coming against, oh yes, that Holy Spirit. Oh yes, we are told in Ephesians 4 not to grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh my, and we don't want to do anything to upset our God in our walk with our God. Amen. But then he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And that, you know, Jesus said, oh, by your love one to another, men shall know that you are my disciples. You know, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And by your love one toward another, they're going to know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And he goes on to say, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Oh, yes, more growing in the Lord, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, going forward. And yes, being a good ambassador representing his kingdom properly. And then he says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. And, you know, study there, I believe in verse 11, means to try hard. Oh, yes, to be quiet. And here I think he's talking about not being a busybody in other man's affairs. We can just go to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, for a little explanation here, I feel. I guess I'll go to verse 9 here in the 3rd chapter of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is writing, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And so, you know, that was what, you know, perhaps it was Timothy that discovered there was a problem among some of them that, you know, needed correction. And so he goes on to say, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And then he says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, yes, you know, he's explaining some of those details. There's a certain problem that seemed to have crept up in that church, you know, that some walk disorderly and working not at all, but just busy bodies in other people's affairs. And you know, so he's commanding, exhorting by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Praise the Lord. So I feel like that's kind of an explanation there. So verse 12 here, back in the first epistle of 1 Thessalonians, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Oh, praise the Lord. You see how Paul has it in his heart to disciple these people. Oh, yes, that they might be able to stand before the Lord with great boldness. And, oh, yes, with maturity, you know, having overcome the world, you know, and having, oh, yes, hearts that are right, that, oh, yes, the things of the flesh. Oh, that all the circumstances of the past would not be an issue within them. Oh, that was a great desire within them, within Paul. So yes, we see these admonishments here in this chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I'm gonna stop there in 1 Thessalonians here tonight, but I just, before I stop altogether here, let's just read a little bit here in Ephesians, because I feel like it goes along with what we've been studying here in 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go down to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Well, that's the way of the world. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Oh yes, the ways of the world. And praise the Lord, the church at Ephesus had also escaped the ways of the world in coming to Jesus Christ. So you know, praise the Lord, we don't want to go back. We don't want to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, and they don't have understanding. They don't comprehend it. You know, they're out there, and I feel so sorry for the folks out there that don't know Jesus and have understanding. Oh, who's, you know, walking this world in the darkness, in ignorance, because of the blindness of their hearts. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And wow, we could go to Romans, the first chapter, and have a description of that. And I believe that's a process where people are given over. You know, not everybody falls under that classification, but it's a process through hardening of the heart. But it tells us in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old way of life, conversation, includes our conduct and all of that, not just the way we talk, but the way we live, the way, you know, our manner of life. We put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, praise the Lord, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, as it tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created. He takes us out of our past, out of our nothingness, and makes us new creatures in Christ. Oh yes, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, praise the Lord. And then some more words that we need to consider here in Ephesians. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, so we can share the love of Christ by a generous spirit. Praise the Lord. And then it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, praise the Lord. We want to be that example, oh, that reflects Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And we don't want any corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. Oh, yes, no use to that, no edifying to that. Oh, no, rather we want people to hear Jesus through what we say and what we do. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. I believe there's a lot of grief going on. People who have confessed the Lord Jesus and maybe even repented, but still walking in sin, in lust, in lasciviousness, in fornication, all kinds of things that they haven't surrendered to the Lord. I believe that grieves the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, things that people hold on to that are idolatrous. Oh, that is a grief to the Lord. Oh, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. It tells us that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those old characteristics of the flesh, let them be gone, but let them not be a part of us. Oh, praise the Lord. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are new creatures in Christ, and we don't want any bitterness. We don't want any wrath. We don't want any anger or clamor. Oh, that sort of thing, that clamor, desire to harm others, or is clamor really is, I'm sorry, that's loud, obnoxious, demanding, speaking, complaining, and then it says evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the desires to harm other peoples, to make them suffer, and none of those characteristics must be in our hearts. And then it ends in verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We want the Lord to see Jesus in us. Oh, praise the Lord. And oh, yes, as Paul had great desire to see that church at Thessalonica be established. Oh, in such a way that their hearts would be unblameable in holiness before God. Oh, at that moment when we stand before Him. Oh, yes, that is with great desire that each and every one of you would, oh, yes, also be able to stand likewise. Oh, established in the truth. Praise the Lord. With your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for his word. It teaches us. Oh, my. It gives us words of life that we need to heed and take notice of. And yes, obey. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Thank God through the power of God. Oh, yes. That church at Thessalonica that went through so many struggles and afflictions, persecutions, oh yes, yet they kept all on serving the Lord and living for Him and doing the things that are right. Paul just wanted to give them a little bit more, oh yes, to bring them to that end so they could stand with boldness, oh yes, before the Lord Jesus at His coming, at His appearing. Praise the Lord, and that's what we want to. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise your name. I pray that you would help us as, the strugglers down here in this earth, as, your people, oh, God, to live that kind of life, oh, Lord, that is pleasing in your sight, Lord. Oh, God, that we can walk in light and not in darkness. And, oh, yes, that your light would shine brightly through us, Lord. So, oh, yes, they can see, your good works shining through us and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Oh God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. Oh God, thank you for what you put in our hearts. And I pray, oh God, that you continue to talk to us. Get us ready, oh, perfect us, Lord. Oh God, oh, that we be fully established, strengthened, and settled in your word going on unto perfection in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise our God. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We are going to open our chorus books in closing and turn to number 47, saying, Lord, make me what I ought to be. Number 47.
Make me what I am.
have a wonderful night. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.